Okay, this is, it's 5 till 10, and on November the 4th, here in Walsall, England. Praise God. Well, we have been sharing with you about the different subjects and that we talked with you before the other day. But today, what we want to get into is a subject that we mentioned to you on Monday. We talked about that we were going to go into blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We talked about that the Spirit is our, Holy Spirit is our God connection, correct? Is He not?
Yes.
He makes us conscious of the things that are of God, correct? He teaches us all things that are of God. He presents us faultless, Jude says, before God. He also reveals to us the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God?
Righteousness,
peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit of God. So He presents all these things to us, makes us aware of these things, and teaches us all these things. That He even teaches us that we are sons of God, that we are not servants, that we're not beggarly, but we are sons and joint heirs. As my brother read this morning, that we are sons and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen? That's how we are, because that's how God sees us, and that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. God gives to each and every one of us who receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior His Spirit, does He not? We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right, so we have the Holy Spirit when we are born again. So let me ask you another question. Why is it that so many people have no understanding of the things that the Spirit really ministers to them? I remember being in Ecuador, and we were in a little quaint town fishing village on the Pacific coast. And they had heard about the Holy Spirit. And I just asked the pastor as far as, you know, in his church. And he says, oh, yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit and everything. I says, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he says, oh, yes. He says, I said, well, do you practice speaking in tongues, praying in tongues? He says, and I said, well, when was the last time that you shared, you know, and spoke in tongues? Well, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. How long was that? Oh, I think it was about 8-10 years ago. So, you know, sometimes we know about these things, then they occur in us. But sometimes we don't know what the benefit is. Because, you know, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will send you a comforter, right?
Yes.
And this comforter who is sent to us is to help us along the way here. Not when we die and go to heaven and in the sweet by and by. There we'll be in the presence of the Lord, okay? But He is sent now to us, and we have Him. It's not like in the Old Testament that He came at certain times upon certain people, but we have Him because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So all these things, so we don't really understand how much really God really loves us. Because, again, if we don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we don't see how He's ministering to us, teaching us these things, then we can't, you know, there that Ephesians, Paul prayed. He says, I wish that you would know the height, width, breadth, and depth of God's, what? God's love towards us. Because God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love, correct?
Yes.
And so He wants us to know Him intimately, like He knows us. That's the relationship that we need to grow into. So why do we feel, going on the questions, why do we feel this guilt and condemnation when the Spirit of God, He ministers truth to us that we have been perfected forever? I'm just asking you a few questions because I'm going to get to the area where we're going to start revealing, you know, the answers to these questions. Because the answer to this question is, why do we feel this way? Is because we have been listening to a counterfeit voice. We've been listening to the wrong voice. A voice that brings condemnation. A voice that brings guilt and shame and feeling of hopelessness. And this voice poses itself as the voice of the Holy Spirit. Poses itself as the voice that brings truth to you. When it's really bringing condemnation, it's really bringing lies to you. And the thing about it is that He is so subtle in this that He uses your own life's events to bring this lie to you. Because then you're familiar with something that he's talking about. And so you lend an ear saying, well, yeah, I know this happened. And I know this happened in my life or this happened. So you lend an ear. But it's not the truth. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Let's read here about this part. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We know that, remember? Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Do we understand what he's saying here? He is one that transforms himself as an angel of light. When he deceives others, okay, they become then those ministers that he's talking about of righteousness. But listen to the very last part of this verse, what he says. Because here is what exposes those ministers of righteousness. whose end shall be according to what? Their works. Their works. It doesn't say anything about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says their works. That's the difference. It's that they're doing the work. They're creating themselves righteous. Okay? And you know as well as I do that we cannot be in and of ourselves, stand before God and do everything that we can and be righteous before God. Is that right? Is that correct? It's only through Jesus Christ. He's the one who, him who died and had no sin, was made to be sin that we might be what? The righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It's through his righteousness. So they have been listening to that wolf in sheep's clothing that Matthew talks about in Matthew 7. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Let me just go back just a second here and say this, that those ministers there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, those ministers of righteousness, they're walking in deception. They're walking in deception. It's very neat when I was talking yesterday to, this is something that I had heard, but Pastor John Donnelly confirmed with me last night when we were together with them about this one particular pastor in the United States. He has a very big congregation, very big church. And he started listening to Andrew. And he came to find out that the things that Andrew was preaching was, you know, contradicting some of the things that he had been preaching. But he was very open to the Spirit of God. And he found himself saying, my God, I've been teaching the wrong things. And he went before his entire congregation. And we're talking about thousands of people in his congregation. He went before his congregation and says, people, what I've been teaching you, it's not correct. Throw it away. I'm going to start teaching you truth. Now that's a man of humility, okay? That's a man who saw something there that he was preaching this type of thing. But he didn't know it. And that's why we have to be keenly aware of how we're receiving different things. Does it match what God says in his word? Let the word always be the one that you go by. Amen? Let me go on talking about this with wolf in clothes. The enemy speaks to us in such a way that we believe that what he's saying is actually coming from God. He disguises himself in such a way. And you say, well, you know, gosh, I don't think he does that to me. Well, let me show you through the Word of God, not through what Mickey or Susan says. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, I want you to really, if you can, go with me to there, because I want you to see it. I don't want you to believe what I'm just saying to you or reading to you, but I want you to read it out of your own Bibles, whatever translation you may have. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4 with me. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called of God. Now here, he is talking about Satan. Or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is the temple of God? Exactly. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's follow this in what it says here, because it says that Satan sits in the temple showing himself as God. If you're the temple, where is he sitting? Hello. Right here. Sitting on your shoulder, speaking to you as God. Making himself to be as God. If we're the temple. So he's whispering lies, accusations, different things to you that cause you to focus on the works of your own hands rather than on the work, finished work of Jesus Christ and what he's provided for us. He poses himself as God in the temple because he causes us to become sin or law conscious without us really being aware of that. So how do you know? Many of you know, that's the question that we are asked wherever we go. How do we know that voice? How do we distinguish that voice from the voice of God? Let me say it to you this way. If you're hearing a voice, okay, that is telling you anything along the lines that cause you to feel, maybe have a negative feeling, cause you to feel a little bit shame, cause you to feel a little bit guilt, cause you to feel like, oh man, I remember that, you know, and boy, I am sorry. You know, causes you to feel in sorrow, causes you to feel a doubt. Anything that brings condemnation upon you, okay? Anything that brings the focus that what you have to do, okay? And leaves God out of it, that's not from God. That voice is not from God. When you hear the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's the voice that's going to bring exaltation to you. He's going to bring a sense of help to you. He's going to bring a sense of hope to you. He's going to bring a sense of what? What God says about you. That you're his beloved. That yes, you can do all things in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Because when we're in Christ Jesus, then we're participating of what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross. And it's him that is doing it through us. But as long as we are out here trying to do in and of ourselves, that's the distinguishing factor. Because we are away. If this is my life's force, if this is God Almighty, this podium right here, and I'm over here, I can't receive his life flow into me. Remember John 15? He is the vine, we are the branches. Okay? The branch receives all its life through what? The trunk or the vine, correct?
Yes.
Because everything flows forth from it to the branch. What does a branch have to do then? Thank you. It just has to be. It has to be. See, it's not about doing, it's about being. We have to be the branch that God has called us to be. I love it the way there in verse 5 of John 15, 5. When Jesus himself says, apart from him, we can do nothing. Mm-hmm. If he said it, hello, how about us, you know? Apart from him, we can do nothing. Because it's the Holy Spirit, he never points out our faults. He never makes us sin conscious. He makes us always, always, always God conscious. The Holy Spirit is the perfect reflection of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, you can read them when you have time. But it's just, Jesus does not point out the faults. He does not accuse us before the Father. In John 3, verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or point out faults or examine itself into the world, but that the world might be saved. That the world might be saved. Satan. What does that word mean? Accuser. It's accuser. It means accuser. He's the one who's going about accusing us in every way. He has a cleverly way of flipping things, turning things, twisting things, making us believe that God is the accuser, and in fact, we're the focus of judgment. Go with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And it says in John 16, verse 8, "And when he is come," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove," which means convince, "the world of sin." Oh, there you go, Mickey. There it is. See? "And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And of righteousness, because I go to the Father and see ye, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Okay? So, here the word reprove means that he convinces us. What is he convincing us? When he says there in verse 9, "of sin, because they believe not in me." The Holy Spirit is the one who's trying to show you that in and of yourself, you cannot be righteous before God. That you cannot receive unless you receive Jesus Christ and receive what he has done for us. So that's his conviction. That's the way that he comes to us to help us to see that in and of ourselves, hey, we can't do it. We are just in sin. We're establishing Romans 10, verse 2 and 3, trying to establish their own righteousness, not receiving the righteousness of God, but trying to receive we're trying to be righteous before God in and of our own selves. So, in John 3:17, as I said before, he didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And who's the prince of this world? Satan. He's the prince of the world. He's the one who's being judged. Not us. Not us. He tries to twist the things so to cause us to think that we're the ones that are being judged of God.
So God isn't a God of judgment. His whole purpose is to set us free from all these things that are judging us. And these things are the things of the flesh. These things of the flesh are what's keeping us from seeing who we are. And if we go to Psalms chapter 9, the Bible's full of scriptures that talk about God and judgment. And again, there's the letter of the word that'll say, wow, he's judging us. And then there's the spirit of the word. And we have taken a lot of things that are the letter of the word and taken them to believe them for face value. And in Psalms chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." He ministers judgment according to his righteousness. And it says, he ministers this in uprightness. And the word upright means the exact conformity to the truth. And so the word judgment, we look at that and we find the definition and it means, I'm going to get you. But within that definition, there are other definitions. And one of them is divine law. What's God's divine law? He supplies your lack by his righteousness. He ministers judgment to you exactly in conformity to his truth, which is he covers your lack. He judges us in righteousness. And then in verse number 16, it says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared by the work of his own hands." It's not God that's bringing judgment on us. It's the work of our hands, which is the work of the enemy trying to get us to focus on the work of our hands. Because as soon as you focus on the work of your hands, then you begin to experience all the repercussions that come from the work of your hands. There's two voices out there. The voice of the Holy Spirit that's trying to connect you to the power of God. Get your focus off of self. And then there's the voice of the enemy, which appeals to the voice of the flesh, which is trying to put the focus right back on you and on the work of your hands. And these two voices are doing like this. So now we've got enough background to be able to address blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Mark chapter 3. Everybody just kind of needs to turn there because we're going to spend a little bit of time there. And it starts out in verse 22, Jesus cast out a devil. And immediately the scribes and Pharisees said, you cast out the devil by the devil. They come against him with accusation. And in verse number 23 and 24, Jesus says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom's divided against himself, what kingdom would stand? Why would Satan deliberately oppose the things that he's trying to do and do the opposite? Because if he does the opposite of what he's trying to accomplish, you're going to get nowhere. And then Jesus says, in verse 25, if a house be divided against itself, that house can't stand. Mickey and I share a household. And if I have one idea about how our finances are supposed to go, and he has completely the opposite idea about how our finances are supposed to go, and we never come to an agreement, sooner or later something's going to happen to our house. It can't stand when there's opposition in the house. There's no unity there. And now we're applying this to kingdoms. If Satan always opposes himself, he has no power. But if the kingdom of God is divided, what would happen to that kingdom? And how do you divide a house? By giving it an opposing voice, an opposing opinion. Verse number 26, if Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he can't stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first he will bind the strong man, and then he can spoil his house. How do you come and steal something from someone where there's a guard? You get the guard distracted. You begin to give him a division. And then he has no power to guard the house. And so if you want to steal something, you just get a division going. If no man can enter into a strong man's house, okay, we just read that one. Verse number 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost never has forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now we read this right there, and the letter says, we are in trouble. You know, I used to work at the phone center in Colorado Springs, and we had what we call frequent callers. And these were specific topics that people would call us about over and over and over again. And this was one of the subjects, because people felt like they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were done with God, and there was no hope. And it didn't matter what we tried to tell them, we couldn't convince them otherwise. They would call again tomorrow with the same anxiety, because they felt like they'd blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of, you can ask different people, and that they have kind of a, nobody really knows what that means. But when we start looking up the words, and we think about it in context of where it was written, we can begin to see something. It says, what does the word blasphemy mean first? It means to misrepresent someone, to slander them. Now, I'm sure you have them here in England. We have them in the United States. You can go to a grocery store and you can buy a magazine, and it's full of all the latest tales about the king or the queen or somebody important that aren't true. But people buy it just to read those stories. And that's blasphemy. That's slander. So you can misrepresent your friends. You can do this. And it's something that can be forgiven. But then it says, he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. But if I look up the word forgiveness, and I have a little Strong's Concordance right here. It means freedom, deliverance, liberty, pardon, If you keep saying the opposite words that the Holy Spirit tells you, you're going to be like this always. Why was I an up and down Christian? The Holy Spirit says something great. Then I hear the other voice. Then the Holy Spirit says something, and you go up and down and up and down. And then it says you never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And the word damnation just means condemnation. Why are we experiencing the condemnation we are? Because we have a divided house. We are listening to what the Spirit says, and we're listening to what the enemy says, and the Spirit can't set you free if you ignore what he's saying. It's like he's the one that's trying to save you, but if you cut off that limb and go over here away from it, how can he do what he called, wanted to do? It's not God that's saying, pronouncing eternal damnation on you. It's you getting away from your source by continually rehearsing the opposite things. And how often do we do that? I mean, if I would use an example in the flesh, just an example that you can understand.
Well, I love the way that your hair looks today. It is beautiful.
It's white, and I don't like the way it looks. It's never going to look pretty again.
But I like your outfit today. It looks very pretty on you.
It's not my color. But you see what happens when God says, you are awesome, you can do everything, but you don't understand my circumstance. And then you begin to rehearse your circumstance, and you rehearse it, and you rehearse it. You know, when I was going through getting over my divorce and going to CBC, God showed me a vision of a tape recorder. And I would push go, and I would rehearse everything that happened to me. Oh my gosh, my life is over. My husband's gone. I'm alone. What am I going to do? And then I would push rewind and play it again and again and again. How can the Spirit of God really get through to us when we keep hitting them with this? We're dividing the house. If we want to divide Satan's house, how would we divide it? When he comes to you with something and says, you're never going to make it, find out what God says about that. God says, I can do all things through Christ. Nothing's too difficult. And so instead of agreeing with him, say, I am going to make it because God's word says I'm going to make it. You say the opposite. If you want to divide God's house, when he says you are going to make it, you just begin to say, I'm not going to make it. And, you know, I knew that somehow in my life I was listening to voices I shouldn't. I knew that the condemnation didn't come from God. And so I tried to fight it with all the force I could. I screamed at the devil. I told him to get out of here. I memorized scriptures. But, you know, that was carnal effort. The Bible says the word will always produce what God sent it to produce. You don't have the capacity. You know, when I felt so uptight, I can't suddenly say, be calm, Susan, and then just like, because that's still screaming. But if I just say, this is what God says, it's God's job to take care of the screaming. You know? And I started an exercise program. He began to show me this. Every time I felt an oppression, I stopped. What am I thinking about right now? And I would write it down. But what does God say about this? And I would write that down. And then I began to, every time I felt that, no, this is what God says. No, this is what God says. And it was like the parable of the man who went out and planted some seed. And he came out every day to see if it was growing. And it brings forth of itself, I can't make it grow. And I, after a while, I thought, this isn't working. I'm still just like this. One day, I looked down and I saw a small sprig of life growing. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. It didn't happen overnight because, you see, I had a bad habit. Habits aren't easy to break. I always saw the things half full, even before the divorce. So now I have to transform. I have to be transformed into thinking the positive things. And it took time. I had to exercise those things. Maybe I would be okay for a whole day after I said, no, this is what God says. As soon as you get your mind off of it, if I tell you to think about an apple, you're thinking about an apple. But if I say, now think about a banana, you forget about the apple and you're thinking about the banana. It has that effect. As you begin to focus on what God says, suddenly what this is saying quiets itself. And so I might be okay for a while. But if it came back again, I would say, no, this is what God says. Some days I would wander so far from it and I would be screaming so loud inside again that I have to run to someone. Tell me what God says because I can't hear it. That's why you have each other. You're here. A minister of the Spirit is someone who puts someone else in remembrance of the power of God, in remembrance of who they are. Gives them hope. Gives them a reason to believe that no matter where they are, there is hope. And so I just really want to, when I begin to get a hold of that, I think that's the number one problem that the church has. Even before I began to understand truths here, I understood enough if I'd have just exercised what I knew. But I didn't know how to exercise it. I tried to exercise it carnally. And it's not my brute force that's going to get it. You try to say, I am not going to say that again. I am not going to feel that way again. But willpower is not good enough. It has to be God power. And God just says, plant the seed. Just choose which side. You're going to agree with the enemy or you're going to agree with me. And if you agree with me and say what I say, it will begin to manifest itself. But if you keep agreeing with the enemy, you're just going to get farther and farther away from what I say. And the word blasphemy means to misrepresent someone, to slander a good name. You know, after a while, when I begin to get so down and so down and so down, I begin to think, God doesn't do anything for me. It's not working. And it's like the Holy Spirit is not able to do anything. And we begin to doubt the power that he has. We begin to come against his good name. Because my experience says he doesn't do what he said he would do for me. But that's only because I've been dividing the house. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 5. I'd been a Christian all those years. When I came to CBC, I was 55 years old. And I got saved when I was 6, so that tells you something. And I tried to overcome some of these things. I didn't know the word that I knew now, but I knew enough, maybe, to get past that. But in Hebrews chapter 6, oh, chapter 5, I'm sorry. It says, verse number 12, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become a sum as such of need milk and not strong meat. All those years I memorized scriptures, I put things in my head, I did Bible studies, but I never outgrew the baby stage. And how many Christians are thinking, I'm just waiting for that one teaching that will throw me over the top. And you keep waiting, and you keep waiting, and it never comes. And it's because we've never learned how to exercise our righteousness. We've never learned how to exercise what God has for us. We've never become skillful in righteousness. And we think righteousness, I mean, my definition of righteousness was, that's all the good things you do. If I'm righteous, it's what I do good. But really, the righteousness of God just defines his character. It's who he is. And so if we become skillful in who God is, which is really who I am, then we will grow up. If we begin to put our focus on God and let the Spirit make us God conscious, instead of bringing up this self-conscious thing all the time, we would grow up. But we don't know how to do that. And if we go on and read in verse number 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you begin to understand that the enemy makes you self-conscious, condemned conscious, fault conscious, and God, by the Spirit, makes you God conscious, then pretty soon you can exercise those senses. And you can tell which is good, which is God, which is really going to lead to life, and which is evil, which is going to lead to nothing. And it goes on in chapter 6 to say we need to get past these things of relaying down all these principles. You know, I would go back and study again and study some more and say, this is it. But I had to get past those kind of things. Verse number 4 says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they shall fall again to the principles of the law, to renew them again to repentance. If you fall to the principles of the law, there's a veil over your eye and you can't see anything spiritual. So long as you are allowing the Holy Spirit to be your God connector, you have clear vision. But if you let it become infected with the principles of the flesh and the principles of the law and performance, you're going to lose your vision again. And it will seem like Jesus wasn't enough. It doesn't work. That's when you blaspheme the name of the Lord. It's just not working for me. I got to that point where I know all these things and it doesn't seem like there's any other truth. So if I don't believe in God, then I'm really in trouble. But I'm believing and it's not working. It's like a fairy tale almost. And that's because this stuff is going on in our lives. And we have to begin to develop an exercise program. Now let's go on a little bit to another principle that pertains. I just went through all the different things that pertain to grace or the Holy Spirit. And that's when God began to show this bigger, bigger picture. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. That's what it was just saying in Hebrews chapter 6. It will become of no effect if you fall from grace. How do you fall from grace? You just, instead of being led by the Spirit and being God connected, you once again look at yourself and become self-connected, and suddenly you have no more vision again. It's only effective if you connect to the kingdom spiritually. And, you know, all of us fall from grace all the time. One minute I'm up, I hear God, I got the most amazing word, and tomorrow the enemy comes and says, that wasn't God. And I start to analyze that situation, and I just fell from grace. What is grace? The divine influence of God on your heart and its reflection in your life. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So as soon as I go away from his voice and start entertaining the other voice, I just fall from grace. Let's go back to verse number 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let this carnality keep creeping in. We need to stand fast and let the Spirit be the one that prompts us to the things of life. If you don't know what the Spirit will prompt you to, and if you have this idea that somehow the Spirit is the one that said, you shouldn't have done that. I mean, that was where I was. Then you're going to have problems. Because that's a mixture. The Spirit never brings up your sin. Because God isn't sin conscious. And the Spirit's only a representation of who God is. He's only the heavenly spiritual connector. He doesn't connect you to anything in the flesh. Ever. And when you begin to get a revelation of that, and at least you begin to see a little bit of what the problem is, it's a little easier to fight. Do I still have problems with it? The Bible says as long as you're living in this flesh body, it's going to oppose the things of the Spirit. And all the enemy does is just point back to flesh again. It's a flesh weakness. And so he still comes to me sometimes. Who am I? After all I've learned. and I just feel depressed for a while. But then, I've gone through this enough to say, okay, I know what the problem is. This is what God says. Or Mickey will say, Susan, what's wrong today?
Well,
let me tell you what God said. You see, that's why we have to have each other. We have to continually remember what God said. But quit dividing our house. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And the word frustrate means to nullify. How do you nullify the grace of God? You divide the house. You get the opposite thing going. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Again, we think righteousness is me doing everything perfect. That means I'm righteous. No, righteousness means I'm just taking on the nature of God. I'm just being who God called me to be. And it's only through Christ Jesus. He took the things out of the flesh so I could see who I was called to be. And now I'm righteous because I am a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus. And it goes on in the next chapter. Verse number 2. This I would learn of you. Receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? I read those scriptures my entire Christian life. And it just went right over the top. Because you think that it's not applying to you. But when it really gets down to it, it's just this division that's going on in our house. And so we have to, first of all, learn how to recognize what the problem is. And then we have to exercise it. And it has to become a lifestyle. I can't just exercise today and get in shape and go for months and not exercise at all, because I'll be right back where I was before. So God just wants us to begin to develop spiritual exercise programs. We've had two people come to our house over time. One of them was someone who graduated from our class at CBC the same year. And they moved back home, and they, maybe for 2 or 3 years, they lived there. And one day we get a call from the husband. He said, oh my gosh, she has just fallen apart. I don't know what's wrong with her. She just wants to die. She's going out in the woods and picking up rocks and hitting herself on the head. She's got a bald spot where she's just so tormented. And I don't know what to do with her. And so we prayed with him for a little bit. We talked to her. And finally, we just invited her to our house. And she came and stayed for 2 weeks. So we said, okay, Pam, what's the problem? What are you thinking? What is it that, why are you feeling like this? She said, I'm feeling like God doesn't love me anymore. Okay, let's write this down. I'm feeling like I don't love God. Okay, let's write this down. I'm feeling like it's just not the way it was before. And we wrote it down. And then we said, but let's see what God says. So then we would go find a scripture. Does you loving God depend on feeling? Depends on just a decision. Does God love you depending on your feeling? No. He loves you unconditionally. Mm-hmm. And we just took everything that the enemy was talking to her and made a chart. This is what the enemy's saying. This is what God was saying. And then we said, Pam, we're going to teach you how to exercise this. Mm-hmm. And so we would just have her say, this is every time you feel this feeling, define why you're feeling it. What it is, it's something you're thinking about that makes you feel like this. Define what it is. Then say what God says. So, you know, the first day she was so excited. I mean, it was just like, wow. And maybe 2 days later, I get up and I walk by the bathroom in the hall and I hear her crying. So I knock on the door. Okay, Pam, what are you thinking? And so she told me again, okay, let's say what God. She had to go through the same process that I did. And, you know, we had another lady. Again, she was married to a pastor. She didn't go to CBC, but she had a great life. And then some things went wrong. And she was in a mess. And so we did the same thing. And today it's awesome what God has done. But when we learn how to do it, then we can walk other people through it. Because I think this is the absolute number one problem.
in the church. You can get all of this stuff and leave CBC, and if you don't exercise, if you don't really get a grip on this, you can slide right back down. Mm-hmm. And it's okay to call someone and say, help! Because that's why God put us together. Mm-hmm. But the number one problem is what we're exercising and how we're going about it. So praise God. Just a little review, because we just have a couple of minutes here. What is grace? Is it unmerited favor only? It's the divine influence of God on your heart and its reflection in your life. Born again. What does it mean to be born again? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom, which is right here. Unless the Spirit interprets the word, you know, it's going to be the letter of the word that will kill you. The kingdom doesn't come by observation. It comes by revelation. It comes by God speaking a rhema word to you, giving you an aha moment. And suddenly you see it. Because it's a spiritual kingdom, it's not a flesh kingdom. You can't connect with it with your natural mind. You can't connect with it with your natural thinking. And why does God do this? He's just preserving the things of the kingdom so that they're incorruptible. You think he deliberately blinded the Pharisees' eyes. Blinded some of their eyes and said, you'll hear but you won't hear. You'll see but you won't see. Why? Because they were trying to see it all without the Spirit's intervention. And when we see it all, depending on where you come from, you're going to see it a different way than I do. And then pretty soon it's going to get distorted. Because that's what the problem is now. We have a little bit of revelation mixed with the little bit of way he saw it, and the little bit of way if he saw it, and he saw it sounds better than the way he saw it, so I'm going to take this. And pretty soon we have this terrible mess that we call the gospel. And God says, my word is incorruptible. And that's because there's a password. The Holy Spirit protects it. And that's the only way to enter into spiritual things. And then the Holy Spirit is our God connector. He never connects us to the things of the flesh. The God of this world is the flesh connector. He connects you to the work of your hands, to the flesh, to the emotions of the flesh. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that through the Spirit. Because God doesn't remember our iniquities. He's perfected us forever. It's not a flesh kingdom. And blaspheming the Holy Spirit is just saying the opposite of what God says and rehearsing it until what God is trying to do for you can't be done. And we enter into this state of accusation and condemnation that we can't get out of. And it's just because we're doing this over and over again. Well, praise God.
Thank you, Susan.